Well, thank you. Yeah, it has been a few years. Barb and I will be married 55 years this summer, and I was actually in the ministry before we got married. I was a student pastor and a youth pastor while I was in college, so it's been a long time. I had another birthday in January, so I'm a year older now, and I thought it would take a lot longer to get this old. I mentioned to Barb once in a while, you know, if we could, I'd do it all over. She says, no way, wouldn't even think about it. So she's not interested in doing it over again, but we're thankful for the years God has given us together to serve the Lord, and it's been a wonderful experience to serving God. God's been very good. Several of you have asked about my health. I had pneumonia during the month of February. I was supposed to go to Texas to visit my new great-grandson, and had to cancel that trip. I got a bad cold. The cold turned into, I went to the doctor. He says, yeah, it's colder virus. You better not go. And then it got worse. So I went back to the doctor, and they had the x-rays, and they said, oh, you got pneumonia. So you're down for a couple weeks. So that's, I preached one time the whole month of February. Last week I preached. Barb said, are you going to remember how to do it? Well, she's a little nervous about my age. We had a children's workshop, and so I'm glad to report Barb is able to teach now since she took that. She was actually a teacher for 39 years, so as she's sitting there, I'm saying, did you learn anything? Well, not really, but you know, the reason she went is to support our pastor. I asked her about coming, invited her, and so she went to support our pastor, and that's a good thing. Well, I have a prayer request. Our daughter Wendy is a missionary in Peru, Iquitos, Peru. Iquitos is a large city, but it's an isolated city. 400,000 people live there, but the hospitals are not the best, and they don't have a lot of care and things. She has three herniated discs, went to the hospital this week and is there now, and probably will be flown to Lima for surgery as soon as that could be arranged. I'm not sure how long that'll take, but she is in a lot of pain, so I'd appreciate you remembering her in prayer. Her daughter turns 5 this week, or 13 this week, on the 5th, is it?
Sunday.
Next Sunday. So we're praying that she has a nice birthday anyway, but pray for Wendy if you would. That's you know, it's kind of hard a mom and dad to be in New York and she's in Peru, and you know, it's kind of a hard thing. Certainly it's on her mind. Well, I thought what I'd do today is talk to you about Psalm 1. I love the book of Psalms. If you take your Bible and split it in half, minus the bulletins that you haven't read, that you stuck in there, and the maps and the concordance and all that in the back, if you split it in half, you'll open your Bible to the book of Psalms. It's the heart of the Bible. And Psalm 1 is a proper introduction to the book of Psalms. It's a short psalm. There are only 6 verses, but it describes 2 men, 2 ways of living, and it describes 2 different destinies, what happens to those 2 men. It's interesting. I had not realized it until I studied it this week that Jesus really took Psalm 1, and basically that was his text for his Sermon on the Mount. He starts with the Beatitude, blessed, and he ends with the two fates of the two builders. So there is a connection between Jesus taking this and expanding it into 2 chapters and probably the greatest sermon ever preached. Let me read it first and then we'll look at it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, use me now to proclaim your truth. I pray as we open the Word of God that you would bless, help us to understand it, help us to apply it. Fill me now with your Spirit that I might speak with the power and authority of the Word of God in a proper way. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a number of different ways of introducing this psalm. One of the One sermon that I read this week was The Keys to Happiness. Do you want to be happy? Well, everybody wants to be happy. I was teaching a Bible class, a junior high Bible class in a Christian school, and I asked the kids, how many of you would like to be miserable the rest of your life? And one smart aleck junior higher raised his hand. So I walked over to him and I put my hand on him. Said, all right, Lord, what's your name, son? Now he gave me his name. I forget now. Johnny, we'll call him. Johnny wants to be miserable. So Lord, I pray that you'd make Johnny just as miserable as possible. And I got about that far and he said, wait a minute, I was only kidding. Everybody wants to be happy. You want things to go well. You want to have a happy life. And this word blessed, that's blessed is the man, that's the first man, that's the godly man. This is the man who has put God first in his life. This is the man who is different than the world. Right. Now he's going to be described, first of all, negatively, what he does not do, and then he's going to be described positively, what he does do. So that's the next two verses. The word blessed has more than just happiness in mind. It means that God has highly favored this person, that God's blessing is on your life. When we ask for God's blessing, what do we want? We want God's favor. We want God to work in our life and to use us for His glory. We want God to supply our needs. So it's a broader word, but it does include the word happiness. We do want to be happy. Well, this psalm tells us there are two paths, two roads. One results in being blessed, and the one results in being cursed. Now, cursing is the opposite of being blessed. So let's read, first of all, blessed is the man, and it describes what he does not do. That's the negative. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So there is a progression here. Walking is the idea of the way you run your life. It's the decisions you make day by day, and you're walking according to the world, not according to the Word of God. As you walk away from God, you get farther away from God, and you may find yourself actually standing. And then you get comfortable in that position, you end up sitting. So there is a progression of evil. The godly man doesn't do that. The godly man does not walk according to the counsel. He doesn't look at the world's philosophy, the world's counsel, the way the world. What is the world's philosophy? Well, probably nobody expressed it better than Frank Sinatra when he said, I did it my way. That's the world's philosophy. I do what I want to do. Nobody, not even God, is going to tell me what to do. Now, it starts gradual, that walking of just day by day, decisions that are made, and you just, you know, God's left out of your thinking. The godly man's not like that. The godly man thinks about God. That'll come in the next verse when we talk positively. But there is a progression from walking, standing, and then sitting. There's also a progression as to the terminology. Blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, or the man without God, the godless man, nor standeth the way of sinners. Sinners simply means to miss the mark. The word sin has the idea of an archer that misses the target. So what is the target of your life? Well, the ungodly man really doesn't have a target. He's kind of going his own way, doing his own thing. It's the me first kind of philosophy. Now, the bad news is that was you and me before our salvation. That's how we lived. Now, you may not have gotten to the place where you're sitting with the seat of the scornful. That is agreeing with people that are scornful of Christianity. You may have only gotten to the point where, well, you're standing, you're agreeing with the sinfulness of this world. Or it may be even just walking according to the world. But that was it. Turn back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. See, that's how the Gentiles. Now, vanity has the idea of emptiness. It's used a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Solomon was the richest and wisest man that ever lived. And yet he left God out of his thinking, and he describes himself as being empty. Vanity. Vanity, vanity. Empty. There's just no real purpose to life. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So that's how we lived. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now there is a deep progression. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin has that effect on us. And that's how we lived before our salvation. That's who we were. We were walking in the vanity of our mind. We didn't listen to what God had to say to us. We were doing our own thing, going our own way, and thought that would be life. The ungodly. The godly man is not like that. Harry Ironside is a great commentator, preacher of an earlier generation. Harry Ironside talked about a man who went to Israel and was talking with some Jewish people, rabbis, and he asked, who is this blessed man who did this? Was it Father Abraham? Well, the rabbi said, no. Abraham lied about his wife, and now it can't be Abraham. Well, it was King David. Another rabbi said, no. David committed adultery and murder. Couldn't be him. Well, who then was it? Was it one of the prophets? No. Couldn't be one of them. Another rabbi said, I've been reading this New Testament. And it seems to me the only man that ever did all of this was Jesus Christ. And that's true. The ungodly. The godly man is what he doesn't do. And then what does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, meditation here is not Eastern meditation. Hinduism and the Force and all these kind of New Age things that are around today has the idea that you sit in maybe even a lotus position on the floor and you empty your mind and want something to fill it. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is you read the Bible. You memorize the Bible. And then you think about the Bible. Amen. And then you apply the Bible to your life. Amen. That's meditation. So the man of God is a man who delights in the Word of God. Why should we delight in the Word of God? Someone has written, the Bible reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. His doctrines are holy, his precepts are binding, his histories are true, his decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here paradise is gained, heaven opened, and hell disclosed. Christ is his grand object, our good its design, the glory of God its end. It shall fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life. It will be open in judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, promises the highest reward for labor, condemns all who tamper with its content. The Bible is described in so many different ways in the Word of God. It's food to sustain us. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's described as meat. Paul rebuked the Hebrew believers because they were still on baby food and when they should have been on meat, the solid meat of the Word of God. It's described as a flame of fire. It's described by Jeremiah as a hammer. The word of God should delight our soul. There ought to be a hunger. The godly man doesn't take his direction from the word. He takes his direction from the word of God. He's not worldly. He's a man of the word of God. So that has to do with our direction, our decisions. The first decision you must make, of course, is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's a decision. I love the little chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's the decision. You were going the wrong way. You were walking, standing, sitting, even with the scornful. And it was coming to a bad end. The godly man doesn't do that. The godly man recognizes his error and turns and comes back to God. What is the end of this man? What is his destination? Decisions determine direction. Direction determines destiny. You start out on a path. The path is going to end somewhere. And there's a book about two roads. Jesus spoke of two gates. Narrow is the way. And he spoke of two gates, two ways. You have to make a decision. How am I going to live? And even after you're saved, you're still daily making a decision. Am I going to walk according to the counsel of the ungodly? Am I going to stand in the way of sinners? Am I going to sit in the seat of the scornful, the critical? Well, this man, this godly man, what is he like? Well, the Bible says he's like a tree planted by rivers of water. We kind of take rain for granted. We have a lot of trees. If you're planting a tree, you don't really probably worry too much about water supply. But in Israel, if you plant a tree where there's not a water supply, that tree is not going to grow. So this tree is planted by rivers of water where it can be sustained. A tree speaks of strength. You know, a few years ago, we had a terrible windstorm in Rochester. You probably had it here too. And whole pine trees in particular fell over, roots and all. Do you remember that? It was just incredible to see. We had almost hurricane-like winds. I had never seen anything like that in my life where the whole tree, big, huge trees fell over. And to my surprise, they had very few roots. That's why they fell. Well, our roots are in the Word of God. We'll be like a tree. It speaks of strength and stability, being able to take the storms of life and trust God in them. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The godly man is fruitful. Now, there's two kinds of fruits. There's fruits of converts, and there's fruits of character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, mercy, temperance. Those things ought to be true in our lives. Now, like a tree, doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to grow a tree. I've thought at different times I'd like to plant an apple tree. I think it'd be nice to have an apple tree in my yard. But it takes a long time before you get fruit. And so far, I've never planted an apple tree. I don't want to wait that long for it. Well, if I had planted it, I'd be having fruit now, right? Sometimes we think converts ought to change completely overnight. And sometimes it takes time. It takes time for a person to develop the strength that God can give. But how do you do that? Well, the key was in the verse above. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the law there doesn't speak just to the Ten Commandments or even the first five books of the Bible. It's speaking of the whole Bible, the Word of God. You ought to love the Word of God. Amen. This is the book. This is the book that can change your life forever. Amen. There's no other book ever been like it. It is a gold mine. But just like a gold mine, you got to do a little digging. You're going to have to search it. You're going to have to read it. You have to meditate on it, memorize it. Now, when he said day and night, it doesn't mean that you're sitting around holding a Bible and reading as you go along. What it means is that you're thinking about what's going on in the Word of God. What would God have me do? Instead of walking the way of sinners, you'd say, well, that's not the counsel of the ungodly. No. No, God would want me to live this way. You're tempted to lie. Well, God would want me to tell the truth. You're tempted to do some other sin. What would God want you to do? And then his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Tom. I know Christians that are suffering, going through hard times. You mean to tell me that everything will always turn out right? No, we're going to get to that in a minute. Hang on. But Psalm 73 answers that one. You look at the end. You can't judge now. You have to look at the end of life. Psalm 73, the song leader. You know, I love the song leaders here at Emmanuel. You guys know how to sing, and these guys know how to lead. I mean, that last song, it is well with my soul. If that didn't bless your heart, you know, if that didn't light your soul, you got some wet wood. You know, we expect the song leader to be upbeat, but in Psalm 73, Asaph, who is the song leader of Israel, is about to throw in the towel. He's ready to give up. He said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and then I thought, what am I gaining in life? And he said, it's not fair. I'm going to throw in the towel. And he said, then I went into the house of the Lord, and I remembered their end.
That's right.
I remembered. See, our sufferings in this world, their sufferings in the next. When you die, if you're a Christian, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your problems are over forever. But if you're unsaved, your problems are never going to end. They're going to get a whole lot worse. People say, rest in peace. A lot of people don't rest in peace, let me tell you. Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Well, whatsoever he does shall prosper. God's promised to bless this person who makes God first in their life, the godly man. Well, what about the godless man? The ungodly are not so. That's a pretty short statement, isn't it? Whatever is said of the godly is not so of the ungodly. Why is that? Well, because he's left God out of his life. God made us for himself. And you'll never be satisfied until you have a relationship with the true and the living God. That's the way life works. God wants to have a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the true and the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the ungodly are not so. Oh, what are they like? Well, they're like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. They're not a tree standing strong. No, they're like the chaff. I grew up on a farm and I had hay fever. That's a bad place to have hay fever. In the summer, we'd harvest wheat and oats and hay. And with all of those things, there's chaff. The chaff is the shell around a wheat. There's a head on a wheat, stalk of wheat. And there's just kind of a fiber around the seed, the grain itself. And in Bible days, the way you got rid of that is they would tie it in bundles and then they would beat it. As they beat it, the chaff would kind of float up and, you know, on our farm it floated up and right into my lungs. But, you know, that's the way it worked. Someone said you've not worked hard until you've worked in a hay mow in the summer on a farm. And that may be true, but it's hard. That chaff is, what is it? Well, it's lifeless. There's no life. It's dead. Not only that, it's worthless. What do you do? You know, you never go anywhere and say to a farmer, I'd like to buy some chaff. Never happen. You might buy straw, you might buy hay, you might buy grain, but you'll never ask a farmer to sell you some chaff. It's worthless. The wind drives it away. It's just worthless. The unsaved are not like the godly man. The godly man, what he does prospers. What the ungodly, the godless man, finds that life is empty.
Come on.
Empty. Meaningless. It may have a form of what the world calls success. That's the counsel of the ungodly. They may have fun, the way of sinners. They may even have some fun making fun of Christians. But at the end, when the storms come, they can't stand.
Come on. Amen.
They can't handle it. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor men in the congregation of the righteous. It's kind of a play on what was said above, of standing, a walking standing. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. It takes the second one, stand. And then the second one, nor sit in the seat of this congregation of the righteous. There's no room for them there. Congregation of the righteous are all the believers of all the ages. One day we're all going to be gathered together in heaven and we're going to sing the praises of God. Israel, the church, Gentile believers in the Old Testament, Gentile believers in the New, in the tribulation period, we're all going to be gathered together, but there'll be no sinners, no ungodly people there.
Right.
Only those who accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be there in that day. Why is that? Well, before we get to that, let's go to Matthew and see what Jesus had to say about the end. Matthew chapter 7. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I will never win a Bible drill. Barb wins Bible. We go to churches, sometimes they have Bible drills. Barb wins, I don't even try. My pages are too thin, my fingers are too thick. I just hope for the best. Jesus preaches this sermon. He started with blessed, the Beatitudes. And then in verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth my sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew upon the house, and it failed not, because it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth my sayings, these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That's his application to the Sermon on the Mount. There's two ways of life. You build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock, the Word of God, or you build your life on the philosophy of this world. Either the Word or the world. That's the choice. If you build your life on the foundation of the Word, you will have strength and stability in time of crisis. Now, notice both of these men that Jesus talked about had the same problems. The winds came to both houses. The floods beat on both houses. It all happened. Both men had the same experience. But what was the difference? One man's house was built on a firm foundation, the other on a foundation of sand. Why is that? Because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows how you're living. God watches. And God wants to bless you. He wants you not only to be happy, to be holy. He wants you to build your life on His promises. I publish every day that I'm online a promise from God's Word. So many promises in God's Word. I love the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Through the eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. What a wonderful thing it is to stand on the promises of God. If you build your house on the world's philosophy, it's going to fail. You find yourself like King Solomon at the end of life, skeptical about everything. Empty. Vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. The philosophy of this world is a dead end, folks. So the decisions determine direction. Direction determines destiny. Where are you headed? What path are you on? One or the other. Your decision. First of all, have you received Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, then you're still living according to the counsel of the ungodly.
Right.
But if you have come to Christ, it's possible that you're not following Him as Lord. I don't know why you would do that, but it's possible that you're listening to the wrong voices. You're getting advice and counsel from television and from Dr. Phil and some of these other psychologists and things. Philosophy of the world, that's a dead end. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You can trust God with your life. God's promise is to show us the way so that we don't walk the wrong way. He'll help us. He'll guide us. He'll strengthen us. He'll comfort us when we need comfort. He is the God who can make you happy. Are you happy today? Do you have the joy of the Lord? You know, I found as I studied the Psalms that the first thing that goes in life when you're disobedient to God is your joy of salvation. When David prayed his great prayer of repentance, Psalm 51, he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The Bible says the backslider is filled with his own ways. The backslider is the person who started out for God and somehow got distracted. Maybe it was counsel of the ungodly. Maybe it was going in places where they shouldn't go, the way of sinners. Or maybe even sitting and being comfortable in the midst of the scornful. That person will be miserable. There's nothing more miserable than a backslidden Christian.
Amen.
God wants you to have a right relationship with Him. He wants to bless you and bless your life. He wants you to produce fruit, the fruit of winning people to Christ, the fruit of character, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, mercy, all of those things. Will you let Him? Father, thank you for your word. Two ways, two men, two destinies. Help us to make the right choice. The decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then the decision to follow Him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to grow in grace, to meditate, to think on your word, and to put it into practice in our life. Help us, Lord, to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.